Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Sides.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
We live in a country where, especially in the summertime, as it gets hotter out, people wear less and less clothes. And this hasn't always been the case, but it certainly is the case in our society now. So we should talk about the question, why has what is considered proper changed so much in our culture?
And so, I mean, just framing that, we're going to be talking about modesty. But, I mean, I think modesty has almost acquired its own independent definition related to clothing, as opposed to modesty is tied really intrinsically to the word pride and to the sin of pride. And so there's this part of it where if we're going to talk about modesty, we really should talk about how that our pride is tied to these particular sins. And for the purpose of scriptures, how can we use scripture to think about these sins and to actually deal with them? And so, I mean, I think that's where we should start.
Modesty is something that's pretty controversial, very controversial in Christian circles as well. There's every day, I'm sure, articles are going up about modesty, some of them good, some of them bad. But I think, you know, hopefully we'll hit on some things that are not the things that are said every day. Because, you know, people say that, oh, modesty is actually about pride. Therefore, it has nothing to do with your clothes, and that's kind of a big quite a big disconnect there. That's not what Scripture's saying, but yeah.
I mean,
and only Christians are willing to say that. I mean, everybody in the world knows that your clothes are an expression of yourself, and people take pride in their clothes, and they take pride in taking pride in their clothes. So it's only Christians who want to pretend like there's no connection between outward appearances and inward realities.
And it's probably only Christians when discussing the subject of modesty, if we're going to be honest here.
Yeah, I mean, when I would define pride, I would define pride frequently an element of pride. It's not the sole element, because you can be affirming yourself. But usually in pride, what there is you're trying to get somebody else to affirm you. That, look, you're special. Look, you're different. Look, you have these gifts. Look, you have these talents. Look, you have this form. And it's usually about trying to get other people to respond to you in a way that's frequently isn't that significant, but it's to put you beyond where you deserve to be responded to.
And I would say there's a part of it where it's right. Is you think of yourself as more important than you are, as the thing that you're trying to put out there. You want it to be recognized as important by others, or just you're wanting to put it out there because you believe it so much. It's so important. I mean, there's a part of it where, I mean, the reason why God can't be prideful is because he is the one thing in the universe that deserves constant adulation, constant adoration. That there is no way you can make him more important than he is, whereas that's true of no one else. And so, I mean, there is this part. And so, I mean, and I think you don't want to, I don't want to take that definition too far, but there is this part of it where, I mean, anytime you see somebody doing, I mean, even on, I mean, in this podcast, there are times where we have different competing ideas. Somebody wants to talk.
And then all the other ones are edited out and only mine remain. Is that what you're talking about?
There could be a prideful point of someone going, I'm going to talk and I'm going to have my voice be out there. My voice is going to be the one that I want other people to hear. And sometimes you've got something to say and it's okay. There's jockeying for, I think it's worth saying this right here. But there's a very real difference between that and going, my voice needs to be heard. And you know what I mean? And so there is this, pride is kind of fundamental, I think, fundamentally tied to that.
And I do think in conversations that you hear pride all the time where the two people are talking over each other. Right. Where neither one says that the other person has any value to what they're saying. So what I'm saying is important and what you're saying doesn't matter. So you just keep talking even when the other party's trying to talk. And so, I mean, yeah, there's so many manifestations of pride. And we should be recognizing that you know, clothing is a significant manifestation of pride, but it's manifested a bunch of other ways too.
All right. So on the subject of modesty. You know, how do we get from clothes to pride? The way you do that is that's the context that Scripture gives commands about clothes in. Like 1 Timothy 2:8-10. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. His command there is for the women to dress modestly, and the examples he's giving aren't not having enough square inches of clothing, but it's actually things that are more directly connected with a prideful outfit. Gold, pearls, things of this nature.
Showiness, ostentation.
Right.
It's not
attracting
about,
attention.
Yeah, it's not about coverage. It's more about what are you saying with your clothes.
And even the contrary of, you know, it's proper for a woman professing godliness with good works is that's what's supposed to be attractive about a woman. That's what should be attractive about a man is not look at how smart he is, look at how loud he is, look at how great he is at rhetoric, but what has he done for the kingdom of God? What has he done that's useful? These are the things that we're supposed to be seeking after, not seeking after men to go, oh, look at him for whatever reason. Look at her for whatever reason. It should be, how have I served God? What have I done that's pleasing to God? And that's what other people in the church in particular should be. I mean, and that's what Paul's writing to. That's what people in the church should be looking for to say, this is somebody that we want to work alongside, that we want to conquer the kingdom together.
I mean, I think one of the things that should be said here is, you know, we don't have an interest in coming at this from the egalitarian view of the world. I mean, there is a part of this where one of the reasons why women are spoken to in this way is because there's an aspect of where a woman is the glory of her husband in some ways. There is an aspect of this where the reason, I mean, any man, it's very easy for a man to take pride in his wife's appearance or in his, you know what I mean? And there is a part of it where there can be a temptation to do that. And there can be a temptation for a woman to glorify her husband through her ostentatious appearance. And so there's this part of it where we have this very egalitarian view of individualism and all these things. But in Scripture, I mean, these things were framed with the picture of the man is the head of a woman. And there are, you know, I mean, these things were in these contexts. And so there's this part of it where it's so easy to even come at it accepting the current view of individuals and accepting the view of the idea of my body is my own and my expression is my own and all these things. None of us belong to ourselves. None of us have that level of freedom according to God. And so there is this part of it where having that right mindset starts to change the way you think about pride. Because if you could just express yourself however you want, then it just starts to be this gradation. There is no line anywhere. It just starts to be, how do you compare to others as opposed to where are you? What is the place that God has made for you and what place has he put you in and how do you serve him?
And even in this passage where it's talking about, you know, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, when you think of the time frame, if a woman had gold, pearls, costly clothing, it's saying something about her husband too. So right. It's not just her pride, it's her husband's pride because he's going, look at all these things I can afford.
Right.
And so a woman's pride is frequently in her appearance, and a man's pride tends to much more be in
his accomplishments,
right? The money I make, the status I have. I mean, this is why you see these 80-year-old men with a 25-year-old woman that's scantily dressed. I mean, the trophy wife. It's because this is normal.
Of women is because of the pride of men.
Right.
You know what I mean? I mean, and that's
and
really
it's
important.
in the women because of the respect they get because of the places they can go because of it. I mean, they're grabbing on to that objectification because they like it, because there's advantages to them. And so both of them are going, look at my figure and look at my money. And they're both about pride.
Right.
And earlier, I mean, you were saying things that I could imagine somebody who's not versed in Scriptures is just going to be flat out offended by. I mean, you're talking about a woman being the glory of her husband, but you're just quoting Scripture there. Man is the glory of God, woman is the glory of man. And that that really grates on us because we've been told by the world that's not true. I mean, let's forget God for a moment, and if you do that, well, then everybody is all the same. But so even these kinds of sins that we're looking at, they're sins that we have that men and women have different inclinations towards and different expressions of, but it's because they're perversions of a good godly order.
Right. And it's interesting because, you know, we're talking about sending used clothes to Nigeria. And in doing that, you talk to people over in America, and 90% of clothes are bought by women. And you go to a poor country like Nigeria, and 90% of the clothes are bought by women. So we can talk about this, and we can pretend, oh, yeah, egalitarianism, there's no difference. It's just not true. And anybody that's actually dealing with things understands it's not true, that where a man expresses his pride tends to be very different from how a woman expresses her pride.
Right, and one of the attacks on modesty culture is, how come you're giving all these instructions for women, but why aren't you giving instructions for men? And there is a place that men can commit lots of sins with their clothing, and there is, I think, a lack of instruction on that. But if you ask why are people more focused on women's clothing, well, it's because Scripture gives direct commands to women's clothing. So that's not a very valid argument when, you know, you quote verses and it's about women's clothing, because, you know, the implication there being is that women are more likely to have a problem with clothing.
And I do think there's some legitimacy to that complaint as well, but not that you should talk about men's clothing, although there is definitely a place. I've definitely seen in our culture, as we embrace more homosexuality in the culture, there's more men that are trying to bulk up. There's more men that are trying to say, we are like women. We will be known for our appearance. And that has been increasing in our society. But even ignoring that, the church doesn't talk about men being proud that often and deal with where their normal prides are. Right. The guy who struts on stage in front of the band for 15 minutes, well, that's as bad as the you know, dressing immodestly. There's immodesty in behavior that men are much more likely to demonstrate in many various places that the church doesn't go, why are you being so proud?
I mean, I think there's another part too, just when you're talking about clothing. Most verses in Scripture about modesty are not about nakedness, because nakedness is handled as nakedness. And when you look at historically, nakedness wasn't being completely unclothed. I mean, I remember growing up and people would talk about someone, you're naked, and they had on clothing. You know what I mean? I mean, there is this part of it where, I mean, if you even look at how women, when you look at periods of modesty, the idea of having outer clothing and then under clothing and having these different layers of clothing, the point of it was, if you went out with just your inner underclothing on, you were naked. And everybody kind of knew that to an extent. You know what I mean? And that's the way their language was, is he went out, and sometimes they would say half naked, sometimes they would say different things like this. But I mean, where we've gotten to is we're like, nudity is absolute nudity. And that's really not been historically true. And it's not been the way they've been dealt with. And so when you look at the way most conversations about modesty, it's about how naked can you be. But Scripture actually talks about covering up your nakedness. And it doesn't say, so I mean, you know what I mean? When you look at verses, it's more about pride being expressed with clothing that are the way men express their pride, not about how much of your body can you expose, because Scripture is very against exposing your body.
Right. And then, let you know, people say, oh, 1 Timothy isn't talking about, you know, clothing that is promiscuous or whatever, right, whatever the right word for that is. But, you know, let's be clear. There are Bible verses directly about
right.
that. Proverbs 7:10-11. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. So, I mean, that verse is clear. There is an attire of a harlot. And that is, it's not a stretch to say that is something that you want to avoid.
Yes.
That is not good. I mean.
And again, I do think it's important to say Timothy isn't, he's not speaking against that, because he's speaking to the church, and he's not going,
right.
I expect you all to sit here in attire of a harlot. He's going, it's gold, it's pearls, it's the plating of the hair, it's the fancy hairdos that you have. He's not saying that you're sitting in here nude. He's right. saying you're sitting in here showing off other things. You're showing off your appearance, not necessarily with nudity.
Right. I mean, just for if you talk to Paul and Timothy and said, well, obviously, you know, not wearing very much clothes is fine because that's not what you talked about. I mean, I would imagine that they would be quite shocked by that. Like, we're not putting in here that you aren't supposed to be uncovering yourself, because no one is supposed to be doing that. And why would you ever think that that's okay? I mean, there's a lot of scripture verses that talk about clothing and how you're supposed to be. I mean, like you were mentioning, you know, right. there's a lot of verses about covering nakedness.
Uncovering your neighbor's nakedness, getting them right. drunk so you can uncover their nakedness. Right. And it doesn't mean that you had to get every piece of their clothes off for them to, for you to have uncovered their nakedness. Right.
And you're not supposed to be getting close to that.
Right.
It's
That's
like,
what I
it's
mean.
Not like a competition of like which exact parts of the body constitute nakedness.
Right.
I mean, it is not a competition.
And I mean, the language for molestation is lifting the skirts. Right. I mean, that's the picture there is not that they're wearing a miniskirt. I mean, it's and you look at the verses about divorce where it says that, you know, give a certificate of divorce. The word there is basically nakedness. It's not some uncleanness in her is why a man's allowed to give a certificate of divorce. And Jesus Christ says that's adultery. So he's talking about this uncovering without the intercourse. That's not required. It's the uncovering that's required to say that she's playing a harlot, that she's playing an adulteress. And so I think we need to, you know, a lot of the clothing that women think is acceptable, according to biblical terms, this is a form of adultery.
And uncovering the body covers men and women.
Yes.
And there's this part of it where, I mean, when you go to Pride, I mean, let's be honest. If not now, but when I was younger, if I took off my shirt, it was because I was in decent shape and I was hoping a girl would see me without my shirt off. I was hoping, you know what I mean? I was hoping that I had, you know what I mean? And I'm not saying there aren't times where I was playing basketball and it was easier. But honestly, I was never like, man, I'm not going to be able to play basketball if I don't get this shirt off. I mean, you know what I mean? That was never the issue. It was, I'm hoping that something that I can show off here will stand out. I'm hoping that I can be seen and be, you know, and be impressive.
And to be clear, you know, the criticism of, well, how come men can take their shirts off but women can't? Well, the standard we're suggesting is that no one takes their shirts off
right.
when they're out in public. That's the standard we're suggesting. So,
right.
argument defeated.
and that is really important, because you look at, I remember gym class in public school. I mean, you shirts and skins. Half the people wore just shorts and half wore shorts and a t-shirt. And that's how you figured out who was on which team. And that was expected and that was required. And that's part of making nudity acceptable in our culture.
I mean, it's interesting because I would say there is one thing that is different about women is women being unclothed has a power that is different than men. And there is a part of it where this is part of pride. In a sense, God has given a power to women with their unclothed form. And hey, this is just a couple of days ago. They're remaking the movie Space Jam. They just released a new trailer for it, and in there, one of the characters that in the previous version, previously she wore like a crop top, and she was drawn in a more kind of sexualized way. And the people who even made it said they were making an overt attempt. They didn't have the crop top shirt. They were changing things around. They changed even the way they drew her. And there was this negative, they got this pushback from people that they were really surprised by. And I think there's a part of it where this character was surrendering some of the power that she had in the previous, in the previous movie. And there's this recognition that a woman's body has power. A woman's body has power in a different way. And I think there is this aspect of it where women need to be aware of that men are much more susceptible to that. And women, I think they know that. And so, I mean, there's a certain level at which they know that. And it's become this thing that gets treated as supposedly shaming a woman for these things. But in Christian circles, there should be an understanding of what's actually going on. I mean, we shouldn't be just treating it as if it's this thing that we can't think about.
And I think there's connected into this whole idea, and part of the thing that connects the removal of or the skimpier clothing with the prideful clothing is the idea that all clothing has a purpose. You know, there's nothing we do in our lives that's completely neutral. I mean, Proverbs says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So everything in your life has a purpose. Your clothing has purposes. Your clothing is saying things about you. Your clothing is speaking to others. And so the idea that you can wear certain types of clothing, you know, particularly for women, but for men as well, and that is not saying anything about you, and that's not you putting out a message, trying to attract certain types of attention, is just false. I mean, that's right. That's the purpose of what you're doing. It's like you can't put out a sign saying, you know, I want to have an adulterous relationship and then say, well, I didn't mean to say that. That's not what I'm saying. I mean,
of course, that's what our society keeps saying that's acceptable, right? It's that the woman goes up to a hotel room and then she goes, he raped me. Well, maybe he shouldn't have gone up to the hotel room. Not that that made him innocent, but she's certainly not innocent either. And we're doing this all over the place. And one of the things that it strikes me is that the sense of shame has been lost because God is shaming women by having them unclothe themselves, right? That's what Proverbs 11:2 says. When pride comes, which our society is very prideful, then comes shame. And so it is pride that is causing women to shame themselves by going, my only value is the form of my body, which is basically what they're saying with those clothes, because like Joshua said, they are definitely, absolutely sending a message, and what they're the message that they're sending is, I want to be an object. Well, that's shameful.
I mean, just think about it from the perspective of somebody who manufactures and sells clothes. Every time, anybody who's advertising clothes is advertising that if you wear their clothes, you will project a certain kind of image. And some of them are maybe less honest with exactly what image you're going to be projecting. But nobody out there who makes, sells, and advertises clothes for you to buy is out there saying, oh no, this doesn't matter. This is not saying anything about who you are.
Right.
If they were, you wouldn't be buying their clothes.
And there's a reason why politicians all wear suits with either a red tie or a blue tie. There's a reason. I mean, they know that they're sending a very specific message, and they want to send that message, so they all basically wear the same clothes. And why so many women politicians wear pantsuits. I mean, everybody knows this sends real messages, and that message isn't, let me see how little clothing I can wear because then people will take me more seriously. No, then people will think you're a harlot and you won't have power. That's why they wear pantsuits, right? The women in power cover up because they recognize that it's a, you know, even without understanding it, without understanding the scripture, people understand that there are messages that are being sent.
Right. I mean, there's a part of it where, as we're talking about pride, I mean, I was talking about how that there's a certain power with certain things. I mean, beauty is a form of power as well. And there's this part of it where, I mean, someone who is physically attractive, there's nothing wrong with being physically attractive. But if their goal is to showcase how physically attractive they are, if their goal, I mean, you can look at, there's a lot of things, the whole purpose of certain type, purpose of a hat is to draw attention up to the face. The purpose of certain types of jewelry is to draw attention
up to
the
face. That
was to keep sun out. I mean, like in the fashion. Yeah, I mean, these different, you know, the purpose of jewelry is to draw attention to the face and accentuate. I mean, so there is this purpose of it. And this is what is being talked about in Timothy is, you know, beauty is something that is not wrong. But if your goal is to elevate the importance of your beauty, if your goal is to draw all men and women's attention to you and to your beauty, this is where pride is. That is pride.
And when you think of 2 Timothy, right, it's really important to remember the end, right? It's for good works. That's what's supposed to be attractive. Because think about it, if what you're attracting somebody to is the gold you're wearing, that doesn't encourage them to righteousness. If what you're attracting them to you by your good works, that's an exhortation to them to do good works, and the church is strengthened. When the church does it all about appearance, the church is weakened. But when it does it about good works, like 2 Timothy says, the church is strengthened. I mean, it's a very fundamental difference in the direction that the church is moving.
And there's a part of it where it's tied to what we value. I mean, when a parent's talking to a child, and the child says, I want to wear this, or I want to do this, and the parent says, you don't need to wear that. You should try to be, you should try to be godly, you should try to be righteous. And the kid in his his thought is, nobody's interested in that. You know what I mean? I mean, and frequently reasonably so, because everyone around him is telling him, no one's interested in that. They're interested in these other things. And so, I mean, there is this part of it where pride gets tied to what we're being sold as valuable and what we have declared to be valuable.
And so many, you know, women go, well, I'm not dressing to be seen by men. And some of them are telling the truth. They're dressing to be seen by other women.
Right.
Because
they're dressing
that
to be seen
is
by everyone.
A lot of times they're being dressed, they're dressing to be seen by other women because it's about pride. It's not about sexuality. It's not about lust. Always. Sometimes it is.
Right.
But it's about pride. And so sometimes it's just, I'm the best looking woman here.
Right. If you don't think there's a pecking order in every social group, I mean, where have you been living? I mean, you know what I mean?
Right.
I mean,
it's about putting yourself in that order, which comes back to pride.
Right. And I mean, and those are connected, you know, to the way you get to the top of the pecking order among the women in certain areas is to have the most successfully sexually appealing outfit. And so it is the reason they're doing that is sometimes to take down the other women. Not necessarily directly, but it's the same outfit. But
sometimes even if they're going out to go with women, they'll wear the same clothes, even if they don't think there'll be men around, because it's still about pride. But what I'm saying is that part of the point of why it's about pride is they're not even frequently concerned about whether men look at them at all. It's about the pecking order in the group. And they're looking for other women to affirm that they're prettier than they are, rather than anything to do with men.
I mean, and if you want to go that route and talk about the, we're in pretty conservative Christian circles, and don't think that just because you are in a conservative Christian church that this doesn't apply. I mean, if modesty really is if modesty in clothing really is an expression of pride, then you can have girls in your church who are wearing their prairie muffin dresses out of an expression of their pride.
Right.
You know, you can have girls who are wearing the most quote unquote modest, the most covering colonial dresses in order to be immodest.
Right.
And that's very real.
And you can even have two people wearing exactly the same thing and one be doing it out of modesty and one not. Not to say that there are not rules that should be universal or rules that should be personal, but it is also a hard issue and you can't focus on one to the exclusion of the other.
And you do see it when, you know, when they're 10, 11, when they're wearing their, what do you call them, prairie muffin dresses?
Yeah.
When they're wearing those dresses and doing it, it can be either way, but the girl whose heart is for approval, it is out of pride. As they go out in the world more, they will dress differently to get. So the one will continue to dress modestly because, you know, she's satisfied in that circle. But the one who is actually, it's being driven by pride, her dressing isn't going to stay the same. It's going to shift because she wants more approval.
And it's like Alex said, it's different for guys in the sense of the things that we're prideful for. There's the joke that the way a young man earns honor for his family is by how many chairs he can carry during church setup. You know what I mean? But so there's this part of it where, as we're talking about this, you know, we're not trying to flesh out the exact specific details of how how you do this, but you do have to look at yourself and say, why am I doing this? And sometimes it's so obvious, everybody knows. And I think there's this part of it where everybody pretends like, you can't judge his heart. You can't see his heart. And it's like, sometimes his heart is connected to a projector. And it's, you know what I mean? I mean, there are times where this is what I've, you know, I mean, it's, there's no question what I'm doing. And I'm not saying everybody knows, but my friends knew. The people around me, you know, within your circle, this is how you win. Within your group, this is how you put other people in their place. This is how you elevate yourself. And you really have to look at yourself and ask yourself, because we create all sorts of fictions as to why we do this. you know, so-and-so, oh, I spilled something, so I had to go and change. They didn't have to change. They changed because the other person came and they saw them. You know what I mean? I mean, we create reasons to justify what we want to do.
Right. And the heart is deceitful above all things. Right. So you people don't always acknowledge, we don't always acknowledge why we're doing what we're doing.
Right. So if you're fixating on the fact that there are four guys here thinking that they can understand why women can sin, well, guess what? You're in a much better position to understand why you can sin. But if you want to pretend that you don't have temptations to do this, that's where you just deserve to be mocked relentlessly, because that's what it means to be a sinner. Pride is at the center of so much of our hearts.
And I think that the reality of Scripture even paints the picture that with women, it's a lot more tends to be clothing. I mean, it just is true. And so God gives us these warnings, not to say men can't fall into the same sins,
right,
and that men don't have the sins of pride. They do. Theirs usually ends up with greater destruction than women's pride. You know, pride leads to destruction. And so they do, but God is giving us the example of women, and he's even put it into place because, I mean, Jesus Christ looks at his bride and he finds his bride lovely. And so even that's a picture of dressing certain ways. But it shows that there's attractiveness based on how women dress. And so God is giving like a really obvious way among females that then is supposed to warn everybody, including females, of how they can sin and pride in other ways.
It's, I think I'm saying the same thing that you're saying, but you could say, hey, generally speaking, objectively, women are more attractive than men. You know, I don't think any, I mean, just look at us. But I don't think anybody's going to disagree with me that generally speaking, women are more physically attractive than men, and likewise, that God made them that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so that as humans decide to rebel against God, you're going to expect men and women to rebel in different kinds of ways. And on this particular matter, there's going to be really specific ways that women's rebellion manifests itself, and really specific ways that men's rebellion manifests itself, and they're not the same.
Right. And there's this part of it where, I mean, modesty needs to be broadened out, because like you were saying, it's so easy to purely fixate on how women dress and pretend like that's the only thing that relates to modesty. I think it's absolutely legitimate to say women tend to sin in this way more frequently. But if you stop there,
yeah, there's a lot more verses about other types of pride than there is about women's clothing.
Right,
right. And I'm even thinking of the damage that's done. You look at all the preachers that have fallen because they were out there to get a big following that followed after themselves, and they have 20,000 people that go and hear their sermons every week, and they do all these things, and then all of a sudden they're caught in all kinds of sin. The reason that they did it was not to serve God, or they wouldn't have been caught in adultery. So that meant they were doing it to feed their pride. And so how much more destructive was that than the woman who dressed more scantily than she should have? I mean, the men's pride may be harder to detect, but the normal pride of men tends to be a lot more damaging.
Right. And even when you start getting into things like, I mean, things that come to mind is like the way that, you know, music and worship has become, and music worship leaders. And I mean, just there's a whole category of things. I mean, I grew up, I remember the shock that I had when I looked at historically, like having special music in church wouldn't have been that much of a part of a Reformed tradition. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, that and there's this part of it where because you're singling out this person during worship and you're elevating them and their worship, and that is not what is about the body coming together. And I think one of the things here is we've lost the concept of that we're not individuals, we are part of a larger body. And so there is corporate modesty. And whenever the focus is on individual expression, you destroy corporate modesty. There can be no corporate humility when there isn't, you know, when there is this focus on individualism. And I think, so I mean, these things are just very tightly tied together, and they can't be pulled apart without having real impact on one another.
And yeah, and when we think about, like you were talking about, special music and stuff, I mean, a lot of that started in the late 19th century. It wasn't that popular before then. You know, like when Moody and Sankey went to Scotland, they actually split the church in Scotland because they said that there should be special music when you, before preaching, and Sankey would play. And because of that, other churches actually said, this is about pride. This has nothing to do with the gospel, and they would have nothing to do with it, and the church split in Scotland over it. And so we look at it and go, oh, yeah, this is just how it is. And the answer is, no, it's not how it is. It's not how it was for a lot of the history of the church.
Right. I mean, even just the idea of within this will probably be controversial, but within worship, someone having a stage name. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, an artist.
That's controversial.
I mean, an artist being known by, an artist being known by a different name as part of, and this being largely identified with worship, there starts to be real issues with that. You know what I mean? There start to be real things of what is, you know, the, I mean, and I don't mean.
This
you know,
is actually, is this widespread? Do people do this?
What's that?
Like have churches? A stage name in churches?
Oh, I mean, well, the ones who want to get, who want to move up the ladder and actually have like release an album and release a label. I mean, yeah, it's pretty common.
I didn't even know that. So
it's pretty common for artists. I mean, just artists have artists that frequently operate under a stage name and they'll come up with a stage name.
I just don't know Noel's real name.
I just didn't know that was true in like Christian music, even CCM. Well, I'm not saying that it's not. I'm just saying I don't know.
And it's particularly true during, in the rap.
And oh, that's probably true. Yeah.
Yeah. And so.
I mean, I do think that one of the things that has happened in terms of women's clothing becomes scantier and scantier, it does tie to the women's liberation movement. And part of the idea of the women's liberation movement is men and women are the same. But the Bible says they're not. It's very clear that they're not. It's clear in terms of the jobs that they choose. It's clear in terms of all kinds of things. But if you say all of a sudden that a man and a woman, that a woman can do what a woman can do, which is to give birth to children, which a man can't do, but a woman can also do anything that a man can do, well, what they find out is that it's just not true. I mean, it's just not. That men have gifts, just like women have the gift of being able to have children, men have gifts that put them more fit for the marketplace than women are. And so all of a sudden you have these two people that are supposed to compete when it's really not fair competition because God created one to be there and one not to be there in the same way. And so what happens is that the woman has to exercise her power. And so more and more, and I've watched this at businesses, so more and more the response is the woman wears less and less clothing because that's a way to exercise power so that she can get back on parity with her peers.
And you kind of see the consequences of these ideological movements, and just it's not hard to see how bankrupt they are. You know, you have, the idea, oh, well, women, we need to stop the oppression of women, therefore we need to legalize prostitution, and things that just make no sense, that you know, this is the way how we're going to do these things. You know, it doesn't matter what you wear, wear whatever you want, and, you know, that's not going to have any consequences.
It's clearly not true. And so, I mean, even when you go back to the curse in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We see that sin's desire was for Adam. So the meaning here basically is women want to be above men. And so that is the point of the women's liberation movement, because after all, there's no man that has ever given birth to a man or to a woman. So all men come from women. So you can't say that men somehow are greater than women since they all came from women. You know, and that's the biblical argument. But then all of a sudden we have to understand that there's this, since the curse after the fall, there's always been this push to have more power by women. And society is enabling it and helping it because men like to look at women that have less clothes on them.
And it's something that God will judge. God will judge men.
God is judging.
I mean, and there's a part of, I mean, it's like in Scripture when we were just reading this with the kids, you know, the other day about where Sarah goes to her husband and tells him to go into Hagar, and he goes into Hagar and he conceives, and then Hagar hates Sarah, and Sarah comes to him and goes, "I sent her to you, and you went into her, and now she's conceived. Now she hates me. This is on you." And Abraham says, "Yep, this is on me." And there's this part of it where, I mean, God has designed things so that God will judge men for our position towards saying, yes, we want to look at you without clothes on, and we'll allow you to take your clothes off, and we'll look at you, and we'll say that you did this freely of your own free will, which they did, and God will still judge men for it because men have a responsibility and a duty.
And just for clarity, we're talking about a man with somebody else's wife or somebody who's not married, because it's fine if it's your wife.
Yes.
I mean, just for clarity, that is important to make that distinction. But and because men are doing that, I would argue that we're already a society that's being judged. I mean, marriage, you know, high divorce rate, higher, you know, out of wedlock pregnancies. You know, it's like 70% or something in a lot of places. And so we're just getting this place where all of a sudden this man doesn't have claim over his own children, because the courts will always go to, almost always go to the women. So are the men being judged? Yeah, they're being judged, because their future, their ability to impact the next generation is being taken away from them, because they want women to wear less clothes. And it's having a real impact, and it ties directly to the adultery rate, it ties directly to the divorce rate, it ties to all kinds of things, because men aren't leading in this and going, this is not acceptable.
Right. I mean, earlier when we were talking about, I mean, when you were talking about growing up and your friends knew, I mean, you knew what clothes did. Did your father know? I mean,
right.
And I know he, I'm sure he did, being the pastor of a church, but realistically, do fathers know? Some of them do and just don't care. Some of them are ignorant and culpably ignorant.
And I would say that they all know. It's just that we want to pretend like we don't know, because we just would rather be lazy. Because the reality is, I think it's a very normal thing for a father to assign innocency to his children. Mm-hmm. That at that same age, he would not assign innocency to himself. He would say, at 12, I was dressing so that the girls would look at me, but I'm sure my 12-year-old son isn't dressing so the girls will look at him.
Right.
And a lot of it is just wanting to close their eyes to reality and to blind themselves. And so I think there's a lot of fathers who are absolutely in that position, but if they remembered what they were like at 12 or 13, they wouldn't be in that position.
And it's kind of a different topic, but there's a certain percentage of parents who don't want their children to do something but have no means whereby they think they can make that happen. So the kids do what they want and the parents don't like it, but they have not laid their groundwork to make it so that they can actually set rules.
And earlier I said that, you know, there's a point where someone's heart is like connected to a projector because you can see their heart. But I mean, what I really meant by that, and what I really should have probably tied that back to, is God says, it says in God's word, that we are like one another. That there are things that are common to us, that we are made in the same way. And so there's a part of it where there are certain things we don't have to ask. Well, maybe so-and-so doesn't struggle with these things. And I mean, and it doesn't, and again, there's this part of it where the objection that comes to the mind is, we'll find someone who doesn't fit into that and go, therefore that breaks the whole pattern. And it doesn't break the pattern. It doesn't, I mean, so we're going to change everything because one person isn't tempted by that, even though everybody else is. I mean,
right. And because God makes the exception of eunuchs, that means your 12-year-old son is not trying to attract women to look at him.
Right.
Sorry, that's not true. God says he makes eunuchs, but that doesn't mean your son's a eunuch.
Right.
And you, that's what we want to do. We want to look at that exception and then hold that exception as the normal. We do that. I mean, that's a standard argument that's used. 1% of babies that are aborted were because of rape, something like that. Well, it's because of rape that we have to allow the other 99% to be killed. And now, obviously, you shouldn't allow murder of any, but still, that argument is a horrible argument. And we shouldn't say, well, just because there might be some exceptional young man out there who doesn't have the lust of the flesh in that way, so he's not trying to attract women, okay, but that doesn't mean your son's that person.
I mean, the other thing I think is really important, and I mean, I want to push on this pretty hard, is you can talk about how we remember what we were like when we were teenagers, when we were younger. I actually think we don't remember, and this is what we don't remember. If I'm really honest and I think back, the first time I saw certain aspects of nudity, it was incredibly powerful. And what happens is I've become numb to it now, and I forget how powerful it was when I first saw it. And I mean, like, I remember, like, you know, there were Sears catalogs, and they had women's underwear in there, and they had women wearing women's underwear. And I could go could pull out one of those catalogs and I could see a woman where the only thing between her and her being naked is a very thin piece of clothing. And I remember how powerful that was. And then I remember being 12 and going to somebody's house and seeing actual pornography. And I remember the first time I saw it, I opened it up, I looked, and I had to put the book back, and I had to, I mean, I was shaking. I remember shaking. That's how powerful it was. And I think now I've seen nudity. I'm mature. I can deal with that. I can see nudity, and it doesn't have the same impact on me. But my 10-year-old's not like that. My 12-year-old's not like that. And I have a son who saw things when he was 8. And I didn't take seriously how powerful it was for him. And it really messed him up. It really impacted him. And I didn't protect him as much as I should have. And it doesn't excuse him. But it doesn't excuse me, because I knew. I knew how powerful it was. And I think there's this part of it where it is easy to forget that. It is easy to forget how strong these things are. And then to treat them like they're you. And you can't do that. I mean,
and that's what I'm saying, is that we willfully forget, I think, right? I mean, if you think about it, if you do the work to remember, you can remember. But it's easy to not want to do that work.
Right.
And just go, yeah, they won't have that effect on them. They're too holy for that.
I mean, and really specifically, I remember my parents having films that were not horrible, but they had little scenes in them. And they were incredibly titillating for me. There would be a scene where a girl twirled and I'd see most of her thigh, and that was enough for me, because I was 11 or 12. I had never seen anything like that before. There was nowhere else I could go and see that. And I think we've just, you know what I mean? We've assumed, I can't imagine what it's like to be a kid today. And the casualness and the dullness with which we think about it. And so, I mean, I cannot stress that enough if people are thinking, I mean.
And part of it is that it's always had that power, right? I mean, when you go back to where every woman wore an ankle-length dress, well, they spin so that the ankle-length dress rises up so that you can see the bottom half of their calf.
Right.
And that was still titillating to young men at the time.
Because
they could never see it otherwise.
Right.
Right. I mean, because there's two separate issues here. I mean, the lust of men and the dress of women are both issues, and they're connected. But they both need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with in some way separately. Because, you know, the lust doesn't go away even with the most holy dress. But that doesn't mean that you can dress however you want.
Right.
So it's both have to be dealt with, because Scripture talks about both of them.
And it's very easy to go, you know, because I've heard this about women, well, if he looks at me, that's his sin. Well, it's very easy for both parties to be in sin. And we want to make it that, you know, God says, oh, let me judge between these two, and the man is guilty. No, he goes, you're both guilty. You're enticing the man. You're looking at the woman. God can make it so that you're both guilty. He doesn't have to say this person's guilty and this person's innocent. That's how we want to try to divide things, that God does not divide that way.
Right. I mean, you're not responsible for someone else's sin, but you are responsible for your own sin.
And it is real sin to put a stumbling block in front of somebody. That is real sin. And we want to pretend like that's not sin, or, you know, the conversations that I've heard and had with women that are dressing immodestly is, well, how dare you suggest that he shouldn't look? Well, the answer is he shouldn't look, but you shouldn't put a stumbling block, because that's sinning against your brother.
And it's, I mean, you think about how many pastors are timid on this particular subject, because we've gotten to the point in the church where you can't really call out women for particular sins that the Bible says they're susceptible to. But you can do that for men, sure. Men have got a problem. They're lust monkeys, you know, just got to deal with them. But the Bible does say that women have got particular sets of sins. But we're at the point now where a pastor can't really, with confidence, say to the women in his congregation, you know what, because of who you are, because of the daughters of Eve that you are, this is the way that you're going to be inclined to sin. And these are areas where you need to look out for sin creeping into your own life. we're okay doing that with men. We're okay pointing out men's sin because, hey, that's where we are. If you want to call a man a sinner, everybody in the culture is going to be happy with that. But if you want to call a woman a sinner, particularly because she's a woman and inclined in particular ways, you're going to get yourself in trouble.
And you can do it in a general way, but it's very hard to confront a woman who's not dressing modestly about the dress because it's very difficult, if not impossible, to get her to hear you.
But even on this particular topic, on that very point, you know, if you say, hey, you know, women shouldn't dress immodestly, the common response that you're going to get even in the church is, oh, you shouldn't tell women how to dress. You just need to tell men how to behave. You need to tell men they shouldn't look or that they shouldn't look and then lust. And
see, I have told in front of large congregations multiple times about women, you shouldn't dress that way. And I usually don't get much pushback. Now, I can be fairly forceful at times. But that is totally different than talking to one individually. Mm-hmm. It is so much harder. And the reality is I don't know of a case where I've thought that I've talked to a woman about that she actually heard me. What they always do is just go, that's your problem.
And immodesty is wrong, but I'm not immodest.
Right.
Talking about the people out there.
And so that, I mean, that's one of the things, you know, Titus 2 is crucial about this. Yeah. Because you can preach generally, but to make a personal application about it to somebody where you're going, you are in sin right now. If it's not an older woman saying it, I don't know of any woman that's heard. And I've been in lots of situations like this, and they just won't hear it from a man. And this is how an older woman needs to go and tell a younger woman, this is what you're doing to these men, and you need to stop. You're sinning against them.
And hey, recognize, you know, give a little bit of charity to the younger women that we could be talking about here, in that how much the world has crept into the church and how much they're saturated by the world, especially if you've got new converts, if you've got people who are coming to your church out of the world, they may just be ignorant and nobody's told them better, and you can't go to the store and buy clothes without some real sense. It's hard. I mean, I have one daughter. It's hard, and she's just getting to that age where all of a sudden there's not a whole lot of clothes that you can safely buy, or you can't just go to a store and say, hey, we're just going to pick stuff off the rack, because there's very limited options based on what's on the rack there. And so you need, you know, those older women could be approaching a younger woman and saying, hey, you know what? A little too low, a little too high, a little too tight. And you could get, if that girl is really on the process of sanctification, she's going to react the right way. If mm-hmm. she's modest inside and she's just got this disconnect with her outward clothing because she doesn't know any better.
And she's been told by society there is no connection.
Right, right. You know, then, you know, and you're going to see positive responses from that.
And this is kind of, sorry.
Go ahead.
And this is a bit of a tangent, but, you know, talking about immodesty in girls' clothing, you know, you go to, like, say, toddlers, and there's an incredible amount of immodesty. And I'm not talking about the cut of the clothes. I'm talking about the slogans printed on the front. I mean, all this, you know, so on the note, like girl power and all these. I mean, it's like it's a shocking number of the slogans printed on the church are just completely, completely immodest.
You mean I shouldn't give your son world's greatest, I have the world's greatest grandpa t-shirt? <whatever. laughs>
Probably not. I mean, you can get it for him, but probably wouldn't be a good use of money.
Not that he's not going to wear it.
Yeah, like I'd ever waste money on that. But, I mean, what you said about toddlers is really interesting because, you know, even from a young age, we're teaching children that they should take pride in their clothing, right? That it is the, you know, and not that they need to be taught this in a lot of ways, but still they're doing it from the beginning. And we need to even, you consider that it wasn't that long ago that boys and girls both basically wore the same thing until they were about five, that there wasn't any distinguishing. You didn't like make anything. It was really after World War II and you get this red and blue just to sell more clothes and all this stuff, that you see that differentiation. And we've like really been pushing that pride down earlier and earlier in our children's lives. And that's a very dangerous thing.
And looping back to who should be talking or how to deal with immodesty, you know, there is it. You look at the command against immodesty, and it's from one man, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, telling him, teach this in the church. So the idea that this is something that men can't talk about is not that anyone is suggesting that, but that idea is wrong. If anyone wants to suggest that, you know, I'm sure people say that. But, you know, it was a man saying, women, don't dress immodestly.
And being commanded, another man was being commanded to say the same thing. So, yeah, I mean, it's the message that needs to be spoken to the church, and men need to, you know, and it's the same thing. Men want to take pride in all these other things. How about just a little basic courage that God says, you know, every coward will go into the lake of fire, but there's a lot of people that won't talk about these issues because they're afraid. Well, that's cowardice. They should be afraid of their cowardice.
I mean, when you think about how men should demonstrate modesty, or what verses specifically talk to it. I mean, one of the ones that I think of is in Ephesians, where it tells man to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Because this is the picture of being the servant that Jesus Christ is, and being humble. I mean, Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant, who, you know, who even unto death was willing to be faithful. This is an easy way to address pride within. I mean, if you're thinking about it, like you were talking about a woman coming to someone and telling her, you know, hey, be careful here how you're dressing, be careful how you're acting in this way. Men should be doing this in the church with one another. This should be going on in the church with one another. It should be happening from the pulpit. Older men should be talking to younger men. You know, I mean, men should be teaching their sons. Pride is just a really divisive, destructive sin, and it's all over the place. But I mean, it's so easy. Like we talked about, you have to examine your motives. It's really easy to not examine your motives as a man and ask yourself, why do you do the things you do? And you can do things that look like good things, but your real motivation for doing them is just purely to please yourself and purely to serve yourself. And so, I mean, pride's all over the place. It's not, you can't help but find it if you actually look for it. And the issue is are we actually interested in looking for it?
I do think, you know, to go back to the women's clothing, I mean, this is something that married women in the church need to really understand. They have to take this role. They have to take the role of going and teaching the younger women. This is how you love your future husband. You don't try to get men to look at you now. And you don't try to get your future husband even to look at you now so that it's just based on the lust of the flesh that you get married. And these are the basic things. And it's just like we were talking about as men that, you know, it's easy to ignore what you were like when you were 12. I'm not going to say that you're ignorant of it, but you ignore it.
Right.
And so that we have a practical ignorance of it. And I think, you know, married women know. They know the effect that the woman's body has on a man. And they need to be telling daughters that when they see them dress immodestly, because that's really how you strengthen the church. Because it's a serious aspect that can easily undermine the church. And you look at youth groups, and the number of problems in youth groups are very, very, very high. And it goes back to this idea, and there's other problems. We can talk about that in another podcast about youth groups, but this idea that you get young men and young women together and the young women start to wear tighter and tighter clothes because they want to be looked at by the young man. And guess what? Don't be surprised when you have really serious problems. And one of the easiest ways to interject there to break that cycle is for the married women to go talk to other girls in the church, young ladies, and say, you're really not dressing the way you should. You're not being fair to your brothers. I mean, one thing that I kind of mentioned it before, but I think it's really worth revisiting, is every Christian has a responsibility not to cause their brother to stumble. Every Christian, or their sister to stumble. And women need to understand that even though it is their brother stumbling, that they have a real power that they can trip up their brother. And it is a real power that they have. So it says in Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And women need to understand this is their responsibility in the church. And men have lots of responsibilities in the church. I'm not, but this is one that tends to be more particular towards women. And they need to recognize, don't put a stumbling block in. You can't use the excuse, but I'm just expressing myself. You're putting a stumbling block. There's no excuse.
And I'd say a lot of the reason that it ends up falling on women to do this is because fathers have abdicated. I mean,
I'm in the church.
So I'm not disagreeing with you, but a reason that there's a burden that women are having to bear with one another is because fathers didn't solve these problems when their sons and daughters were 12.
Or even when they were 5.
Sure.
Or even when they were 1, when they put on the world greatest baby onesie. You know, that's where it started and that's where it fed. And, you know, this is my little princess. You know, it the pride is, you know, the natural inclination is to pump up the pride of your children. And that's the last thing they need is for their pride to be pumped up. And you know, as they grow up, it's easy to pretend like they're still, you know, children that are younger than they are and that they're not doing what they're doing. And fathers need to not lie to them about themselves about their sons. They need to not lie to themselves about their daughters too.
I imagine that many of our listeners, especially if they've stayed with us this long into the podcast, we're hoping that we would do what no sensible discussion of modesty ever actually does, and say, well, how long does a hemline have to be, and how low is too low, and how tight's too tight. We're not going to do any of that. We're just going to tell you don't put your babies in a world's greatest baby onesie. You know, that's where we're going to draw a line.
I mean, I think we've said this kind of from the beginning, but pride in a way is thinking wrongly of yourself. And we kind of, as we're talking about this, I mean, just it's worth going back through and reminding ourselves is we're all made to be servants of God. Wives are made to be their husband's helpmeets. Children, until they come of age, are no different than slaves. And if we're teaching ourselves our place, and and it's one of these things where, I remember I was trying to write something about my father, and one of the lines I was trying to write is, my father taught us to know our place. And that sounds, you know, it's amazing, no one's going to put me in my place. God's going to put you in your place. And God has designed you to have a place and a way to think of yourself. And we're not describing ourselves in this way to one another. We're not, you know, I do. I tell my kids, you're my servant. In the church, we should be telling each other we're servants of God. Like you're talking about, we're brothers and sisters.
And we're yoke fellows for the kingdom of God.
And there's this part of it where when you start thinking about yourself that way, it starts to be a lot harder to raise an objection. And so, I mean, there is just this part of it where one of the reasons why pride is so rampant is because we're not fighting it at the base level. We're not describing ourselves the way God described us. And I think that's, you know, I mean, I should be able to, oh, wait a minute, that's right, I'm a servant, I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm, you know, I mean, that kills a lot of the arguments.
I mean, related to that, right, not thinking of who we are, and we talked about this with, you know, how do you have so many babies murdered in our country? It's because we forgot the value of that baby. The primary value is because it was made in the image of God. And the woman who dresses in a scanty outfit to attract attention of men or women, the man who just wants to strut in front of the band so that everybody looks at him. What they fundamentally forgot is that their value is not their ability to sing. Their value is not the shape of their body. Their value is not the fact that they've done so many curls that their biceps bulge. That's not where their value is. Their value is in being made in the image of God. And when they're like that, it's really God's judgment. Isaiah 47:2-3, it says, take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance. And this is God speaking. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. This is what vengeance of God looks like. because the church has forgotten the value of man is he's made in God's image. And the value of a woman is that she's made in God's image. And as long as we're not saying this is the primary value, not because I have this opinion, I feel like a man, that's why I should be able to have this surgery, you know, et cetera, that we're embracing in our society, fundamentally the problem is the woman thinks her value is in her form instead of that she's made in the image of God. And that's judgment. That's shame.
And the man thinks his value is in his accomplishments and in it, right? I mean, it's
right. It's in getting eyes to applaud him. It's what, it's all the, how much money he has. It can be, the issue isn't male or female. The issue is that we've fundamentally forgotten what has value in this world. And that's that we're made in his image. As we think about modesty, it really comes down to one thing. Who do we esteem more? Do we esteem ourselves more, or do we esteem other people more? If you're prideful, you esteem yourself more, and your actions are based on causing other people to increase their esteem of you. If you're meek and humble and modest, you're not trying to get other people to esteem you more. You're showing respect to others. And this manifests itself in how a woman dresses. Is she trying to cause her brother to stumble or not? But it manifests itself in many other ways for men and women. And fundamentally, pride is about esteeming yourself more than others. And we should all consider whether we do that or whether we esteem others better than ourselves. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for listening.